I knew there was something there, but still echoing. All right, anyway. This morning, we're leaving the series of Mark till later on in the year. And we're starting a six-week course, or a six-week slot, looking at the second letter to Timothy. And it's a very intriguing and wonderful letter. It's one of those letters in the Bible that we tend to just read, and I don't really believe we've done any sermons on it in the not too distant past. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at that, and hopefully it will be a time of encouragement, because it really is an encouraging letter. And it came at just the time that the church actually needed a bit of encouragement. And I don't know about yourself, but I've been really encouraged this morning. I've often wondered how or who chooses the songs that we sing, because they were so relevant this morning. And as Harold said, my eyes lit up this morning when I saw the words "To Shine, Jesus, Shine." Because that was one of my favourite hymns. And it actually has reference to what I'm going to say today. So, a quick introduction to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, written to, obviously, a man called Timothy, by the Apostle Paul. And we have Paul to thank for the majority of the New Testament. And I've been looked at the book of 2 Timothy. I've got to say, personally, I found it one of the most intimate and moving of all of Paul's letters. And although we cannot answer all of the questions surrounding the occasion of the letter, we can certainly believe that it was written during probably the last couple of weeks of Paul's life. In fact, it may have been within days of his death. And at that time, it was Emperor Nero who was ruling. And he hated the Christians and the new Christian movement. So we can safely say that it was probably because of his burning of Rome and trying to blame it on the Christians that Paul was killed. But at that time, Timothy and others like him around Rome were wondering, well, what's happening to Paul? Where's Paul? You can almost imagine the excitement of Paul, of Timothy, when he received this blessed scroll from Rome. Was Paul alive? Would we see him soon? Would he return to Ephesus? At last, here was a word from the beloved apostle. But for Paul, it was the end of the journey. In other letters, he had talked of his hope for future travels and ministry. But here, in this letter to Timothy, we see words of finality. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He writes in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He then asked Timothy to come to him with his books and his cloak, and hopefully before the winter. So you see, this is Paul's final farewell. And that is why it has special significance. Because life has to look different when you're talking from a jail cell, knowing that your life is about to end. And to read the letter rightly, we need to try to get into Timothy's shoes. And for more than 15 years, Timothy had been Paul's travelling companion. He had been with Paul on the second and third missionary journeys, He was sent by Paul on special assignments. He was with Paul during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And he, Timothy, was left in Ephesus by Paul. Apparently, he was a timid and shy type of guy. And this is implied in Paul's demand of the people of Corinth to give him special privileges, so to speak, to give him special affirmation. If Paul's gift was boldness, then Timothy's was sensitivity. And it was not uncommon for such sensitivity to be accompanied by digestive problems, which Timothy had, and which Paul recommended a particular tonic, as we see in 1 Timothy 5:23. But it was their differences that made them such a dynamic duo. You could almost liken them to Batman and Robin. You know, Paul would have been Batman, and Timothy, his sidekick Robin. He was happy to have the second position. You know, while Paul was impetuous and daring, and that would give Timothy his lifeblood, Timothy was now on his own and having to do so many things that he probably wouldn't want to do and wouldn't choose to do. So this letter has special meaning to Timothy, but also to us Timothy type guys and girls. You know, many of us are faced with situations that we'd rather not be in, but nevertheless we have to go through. And another factor that has to be taken and considered is that the time that the letter was written, the church, as it was known then, was fighting for its very existence. And in those days, they didn't have church as we know church today. There was no budding buildings, budding bank accounts. It was basically guys and ladies, guys and gals, men and women, hiding in some places, suffering for the gospel. So it wasn't only Timothy and Paul who were fighting for the survival. And it must have looked dire to them in those days. Here was Paul, chief apostle, in prison, ready to die. And now Timothy receives this letter. But what I would honestly ask you to do, encourage you to do, is when you get home, find an hour and read the book of 2 Timothy. But read it in one sitting. Read it as a letter. Don't read it chapter by chapter. I'll read another chapter tomorrow. Read it through. There's only four chapters. You can read it through quite easily in 15 to 20 minutes. But read it as an encouraging letter. Because that is what it is. And that was why Paul wrote it. To give encouragement to his second-hand man. His second man in command, not second-hand man. But I must admit, I've read it, I've studied it. And I have got so much out of it. And I hope and pray that you will as well. So let's have a look at the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Now, I don't know whether it's going to come up on the screen. Now, I'm going to be reading it in the NIV. But I'll be reading from my notes in the New King James Version. So chapter 1, 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Typical opening by Paul. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So that's the first chapter. Now, unfortunately, due to the time, there's so much that we could talk on in that one chapter, but we don't have the time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick out snippets. In fact, two very key parts of the chapter. And this goes back to the song, Shine Jesus Shine. And I want to look at verses 6 and 7. Now from the New King James Version it says this: therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I prefer the sound mind rather than self-discipline. But unfortunately, our translation doesn't do justice to what Paul, or the word that Paul uses to stir up the gifts of God. And Paul uses the word anazopareo, which means, or the zopareo, which means the embers of the fire has gone down. But when you put the ana on the front of it, it means to stir up the fire that has gone down. So Paul is writing to Timothy and saying to him, look, stir up the gift that God has given you. that you received when I laid hands upon you. Now, it doesn't tell us what that gift was. We don't know what gift Paul received, or Timothy received when Paul laid hands on him. But we have gifts. Some of us may feel that we don't have gifts. But each of us that has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour has something to give to society. And if you don't know what your gift is, then I would urge you to seek out the elders. Because there is something special about having hands laid upon you for the ministering of gifts. For you to receive gifts of ministry by the laying on of hands. Why? Because God did not give us a spirit of fear. And I love that scripture. Whenever I feel down or defeated or in a tight corner, I take comfort from that. Well, the Lord has not given me a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And these come together as we rely upon the Holy Spirit. As we rely on our brothers and sisters' prayers. When we are prayed for. And when we come together and we share our problems. The fear can subside. Fear does not come from the Lord. I refuse to believe that the Lord puts fear upon us. That's a tool of the enemy. The Lord grants us the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. But you see, with power, power on its own can be destructive. And that's why we need the love to be with that power. Love on its own can become sentimentalism. So each of these gifts are not very good on their own. Power's not good on its own. Love is great, but it can become wishy-washy. And a sound mind, we can receive that from the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And when the three comes together, then we can work for the Lord. We can do and use the gifts that He has provided us with. So I urge you, stir up the flames. How can we stir up the flames? Now, most of you, judging by the age of the congregation, will remember, one or two may not, will remember the old coal fires. I certainly do. Not that I'm that old, but that was my job. In the mornings, I had to clean out the ashes and light the fire. So you can feel pity for me if you wish. It was freezing cold in our house. And every now and again, you've got to give that fire a good poking. Shake off the ashes, so to speak. And it's amazing how the fire will then be rekindled. But once the fire has gone out, it cannot be rekindled. And I don't believe that that is what Paul is saying here to Timothy. He's not saying that his fire has gone out. But maybe Paul saw a tendency within Timothy to back off. When faced with a problem, he may have been the type of guy, if Paul wasn't there with him, to back off a bit. And that can happen to us. We're not going to be raging fires every day of our lives. And I speak for myself. So what do we do when we feel that our flames and our fires have started to dwindle? We change. We can change one or two things within our lives. may be at this moment in time your Bible life is non-existent. You're not reading your Bible, can't be bothered, too busy, no time to read that. I like to read it at night, but I'm so tired when I come home I forget to read my Bible. There is a solution. They now have CDs. Or, for you more technical minded, you can now download onto an iPod the Bible. You can even buy DVDs. So there is no reason for saying that you cannot listen to the Word of God. I'll tell you what I've done, and they laugh at me for this. I downloaded on my iPod sermons by Joyce Meyer. But when you listen to Joyce Meyer for an hour or so, you can feel a bit... So I tend to shuffle. And it's great, because you might be listening to the latest hits on the radio or on your iPod, and then all of a sudden Joyce comes in. But Joyce, what do I do when I don't feel the presence of God? And it's great. It might only last 2-3 minutes, and then it'll go on to the next song, but it's great. You get snippets of evangelism from Joyce Meyer. It's wonderful. I'm one of those that don't like to listen to music in the car, so I wouldn't listen to CDs. You may feel that the joy of the Lord has gone out of your life. What do you do then? Then you need to meet with people who has the joy. Because the joy of the Lord will rub off onto you. But don't be surprised or alarmed when your fire does wane. It's normal. We're not going to be on fire 24/7. But we do need to do something about it. Don't let it slide. Because once you go down really low, it's very difficult to come back up. And if you were to let your fire, as in a normal coal fire, if you don't look after it, if you don't shake it, if you don't put fuel on it, it will go out. And then on to verses 8 through to 11. And this is the meat and two veg. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 3 verses. 3 verses. Amongst that letter, what does Paul do? He gives the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel in a nutshell. And I've never seen that before. Just read it. Oh, right, that's very nice, yes. But once you look at it, and you read it, and you mull it over, and you think, wow, I've never seen that before. The power to overcome this timidity, this fear that comes upon us from time to time, we can get rid of it by taking hold of those 3 verses. Remember what he has done for us. He saved us. He called us. He graced us. And he's promised us eternal life. In those three verses, all of that. Now if that isn't encouraging to Timothy, then I don't know what is. That's encouraging to me. He saved us. The gospel, the good news, is all about salvation. That's what Jesus came for. To save mankind. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Sandra and I went for a walk. Well, we went to Chester for the day. And as we were walking through Chester town centre, beautiful city, loved it. I actually counted four different types of evangelism within the space of half a mile. Now, I don't know about yourselves, but I used to cringe when I heard Bullhorn Man. You know, the man who spoke through the megaphone, "Are you a sinner?" You know, bashing the Bible. And I used to cringe. Think, oh my goodness, Lord, why are you allowing him to do that? And there was one in Chester. There was also a little old man and lady. And the lady was giving out the tracts. And the man was very quietly reading from the Bible. And then we saw the younger people who were sort of singing and dancing. I can't remember the fourth, but I counted four. Now, once upon a time, I would have cringed at that. And I would have questioned, why are they doing that? And I think that's when the Timothy comes out in all of us, if truth be known. Because I don't mind being here talking to brothers and sisters, fellow believers. But when it comes to going out onto the street or talking individually to people, I become Timothy. I become timid. I may even become, God forgive me, embarrassed. I hate that. I don't like feeling like that. And last Sunday, Easter Sunday, I've been praying for the past 6 months for the Lord to grant me opportunities to speak to my neighbours about my faith. And last Sunday I thought, I'll go and visit my neighbour across the road, Brian, who's not well at the moment. Just spend some time with him. But I've never actually spoken to him about my faith. He knows that I go to church, probably because I walk out of the house every Sunday with a Bible in my hand. But I called over and I saw him. And because I'd been looking at this message, thinking, Lord, grant me the opportunity to speak about my faith. And I'd been sat there for about 20 minutes, half an hour, talking to him, listening to him, what, you know, his problems and what he was going on, what was going on in his life. And I thought, I'm going for it. And I said, Brian, I've heard all of your woes. You might take offence at this, but I'm going to pray for you. And lo and behold, he says, would you? I'd really appreciate that. So I did. And I thought, I came out so on a high. Wow, I've prayed for Brian. Whereas now, I feel I can say to him, Brian, I'm praying for you. And I do say that. But when we pray, when we ask the Lord, you know, he wants us to be able to do those things. That's what it's all about. Salvation. So firstly, he saved us. And we shouldn't, and we mustn't, judge what others are doing out there. You know, if Bullhorn Man wants to speak through a megaphone, let him. If one person comes to know the Lord through Bullhorn Man, then it's not worth it. You know, who are we to say, well, you shouldn't be doing that? For that one person you bring in, you might have turned 500 people away. But one person is in the kingdom of heaven because of him. And it's all about salvation. And that's the biggest problem. In order to accept salvation, firstly, we need to realise that we are lost. And none of us want to realise, none of us want to accept that we are lost. Secondly, he called us. Now, over the centuries, there's always been that debate. Did he call me or did I choose him? And I don't want to go into that. That's a theological debate that will always go on. I would prefer to believe that Jesus called me. And, you know, it's, Paul says it in his writings here. It is not according to our works, because no matter what we try or do would ever make us worthy of the price that Christ paid for us. You know, and but it's personal. It's a personal calling. It was a personal calling for me. And I think we've got time. I remember when my wife first started coming to Mount Chapel, I wasn't in any way, shape or form looking for salvation, looking for the Lord. But I remember one evening coming to the evening service on my own. Sandra was at home with the kids. The chapel was facing this way then. I remember the guy who was preaching. I remember to this day, 18 years ago, what he was wearing. And I remember sitting several rows from the front, listening to the message. And I kept thinking that this guy was looking at me. He was staring at me, and I'm thinking, what's he looking at? I'd only been coming to church for 2 or 3 weeks at the time. And I was really feeling uncomfortable. And I wanted to get out. But I was intrigued with his message. So I listened to the end, and I thought, right, that's it, I'm off. And I said to Ralph, to whoever I was with, bearing in mind he was there, by the time I got out of the door there, he was there. And he was stood with his back to the notice board. He must have gone that way. I didn't see him go past. And as soon as I opened the door, he was there. And he said to me, and I remember it as if it was yesterday, he said, very mildly, wasn't nasty or anything. He said, you're full of questions. That's all he said. He said, you're full of questions. And me, I think, yeah, I am. And he said, and he said, picture this. And he must have said this to many people before me. And he said, you're in a burning building, and the fire's raging below. He said, so you can't get out the building below, so you've got to go up. So I said, okay, yeah, all right. He said, and you come into a room and there's a window, and behind you is the door you just come in, and the fire's raging below and it's coming up. He said, and as you look out the window, you see the fireman coming up the ladder. He said, you've got two options. One, you burn. Or two, you accept the hand of the fireman. He says, but in order to accept his hand, you've got to take a leap of faith from that windowsill to the fire. To the fireman and the ladder. What do you do? I said, I don't know. He said, take the step of faith. He said, Jesus is the fireman. He said, before you go home tonight, speak to your elders. And that night, I gave my life to the Lord. And I believe that night, Jesus called me, and I responded. I certainly wasn't looking for Jesus. I didn't come here thinking, right, I'm going to hear what the message is today and make a decision. That night, Jesus called me. And I responded. And I've never looked back since. And he calls us by name. That's why it's a personal thing. He graced us. And I use the word graced because of what he has done for us so far. But grace is living and active. And it's onward. It's ongoing. So he has graced us. But he will also grace us. And this grace is not according to our works. It's because of his love for us. Wow. No matter what we do in the name of Christ, no matter how many good deeds we do out in the world, it will never be enough to pay him back for what he's done for us. And I believe that once we grasp hold of what I'm about to say, we will be truly set free. And it's this: to live by grace towards God means that we reject any notion that God loves us more when we are good and less when we are bad. And I think so many of us, including myself, sometimes forget and think, well, I've done that again. God can't love me as much as he loves so and so, because they do everything right. I used to think that way. I can never be as good a person as so and so. And I used to think that God loved that person more than he loved me, because that person was a better person. What a load of bunkum. God loves me as much as Mother Teresa. God loves me as much as he loves his son, because he sent his son to die for me. And God loves you and you and you and you just as much as he loves his son. And it's only by grace. It's because of his grace. Not anything that we've ever done. Not because I choose to follow him. I gladly choose to follow him. And if that isn't enough, he has abolished the fear of death. He has abolished the fear of death. Now, I don't know about you, anybody else, but I never really feared death. I've never really been scared of dying, unless maybe someone had a shotgun to my head, then maybe I would feel a bit fearful. But the fear of dying has never really bothered me. I know it bothers a lot of people. And in all honesty, I love my life. I love being on earth. I love the fact that God blesses me, and he blesses me daily. I always have enough. In fact, there are times he blesses me with more than I need. I have a wonderful wife. I have lovely kids. I have a fantastic grandson. I have a nice car. I have a nice house. I am happy. I am contented. Some may say, well, that's all materialistic. Maybe it is. But you know what? God wants me to enjoy life whilst I am here. And he will bless me and allow me to do that. So I'm thankful to God for what he provides me with. But you know what? When I die, I'm going to an even better place. I can't get my head around that. I love it here, but wow, when I die, am I going to an even better place? So why should I be fearful of death? It might be painful, I hope it's not. Oh, and I would like to go before my wife. Selfish as it is, but it is selfish. I don't want to be hanging around without her. But, sorry, darling. But women are made of stronger stuff. They can deal with it better than we can. Selfless husband. But, you know, what was I saying? But yes, I love life, and I hope and pray that God does take me quickly. Painlessly as well. But what a wonderful time that's going to be. Forever and ever. I mean, I don't know about you, I've read Revelations, you know, where God tells us about the new heaven and earth, and I can't get my head around it. I cannot fathom the size of these jewels. But do you know what? Who cares? Because I know it's going to be better than this, and this is good. So, you know, I take great encouragement from this letter of Paul's to Timothy. And, you know, I hope it's encouraged yourselves. But I do urge you to go home, read the letter, read it through at one sitting. And then read it again. And take encouragement. I don't know what you're going through at this moment in time. I don't know if you're walking with the Lord. I hope and pray that you are. And if not, rekindle the fire. Shake off some of those ashes. If you're not in a cell group, join one. Because I tell you what, we come home most weeks and you are absolutely, oh, I think I'll just call my toes on the sofa. But you know what? When we go to our home groups and we can share with one another and we can have prayer over a particular thing that's going on in our lives, we are lifted. We've shaken off some of those ashes. We've made the decision to go, and we are blessed usually when we go. So, please, read it. Take encouragement from it. If anybody needs prayer for anything, please feel free, come to the front. If anybody would like the elders to lay hands on them, please come to the front. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much. Even as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, we go through those valleys from time to time. Sometimes we see no end. We see no light at the end of the tunnel. We can take comfort that you are there. Even from his cell, Lord, knowing that he was about to die, Paul wrote this encouraging letter to Timothy. But not only to Timothy, it's been a blessing to us over the centuries. And your word is as alive today as it was when Timothy received that scroll. And your life, your light, Lord, is the light of salvation. You saved us. You called us. You graced us. And you've promised us eternal life. What a God we serve. And I pray, Lord, out of that love that we can serve others. We can encourage one another. We can lay hands on our brothers and sisters and release ministerial gifts unto them. Further your kingdom, Lord, we pray. Through us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.